Appreciate all of the messages of the songs and just the testimonies tonight. It's amazing how they all blend together. And again, oh, to be like thee. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 139. 139 psalms tonight. I introduce here, actually, I've got three parts, obviously, with a title, Three Dangerous Prayers. I'm going to be tackling here one dangerous prayer here tonight. And so if you have your Bibles open there, Psalm 139, I'm going to let you remain seated. But I thought it would be good for us here to just simply have something challenging us here tonight that I think will be helpful. And so with your Bibles open there, Psalm 139, notice our verses 23 and 24 say this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray. Father, ask tonight that you just use us here in a special way. Lord, so many things here that have been just God-honoring and, I believe, glorifying to your name. Lord, I pray this message, too, would even reach even that category. Lord, I pray that you'd use us in a special way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to make a statement. And at first, the statement is going to seem wrong, but it's actually correct. The statement is this: prayer can be dangerous. Now, what do I mean by that? You might say, wait a second, Pastor, I thought we're supposed to pray. Yes. No, this is actually a prayer you should pray. However, you know, I will tell you that there are many times we don't pray a prayer because we know God will answer the prayer. In other words, prayer can be dangerous in that we ought to pray it. We should pray it. It ought to be something we pray. But we just are not quite sure that we're ready to actually take that risk and that chance of God actually answering a prayer. And there are some prayers, I will tell you, God will always answer, and he will answer definitely. Therefore, tonight, I dare you to pray some prayers like this. Now, this prayer here is a biblical prayer. Therefore, I would even say that the subject matter, it worked. It worked for one David. It will work for you as well. Why do we need to pray dangerous prayers? The reason is because we have blind spots. I might even liken them to spiritual potholes. Have you ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden there wasn't road in front of you, all of a sudden a big gaping hole, and all of a sudden your car hit it, and all of a sudden, you know, you got damage to your car. You know, AAA estimates that motorists every single year, they are spending, you know, upwards of $3 billion on fixing their car up because of these massive holes that are in the road. That's why we need to, in a spiritual sense, we need to acknowledge we have some holes. We have some things that need to be fixed. And that's why this first dangerous prayer is prayed by one David in Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139 is an amazing psalm. Many Bible teachers happen to believe that it was written by David, certainly written by David, but when he was young, when he was a lad. By the way, the same lad that went out and fought against a giant. And David, we know, was, as the book of Acts says, describes him as a man after God's own heart. That therefore, there were some things that were just mature in his life from that early stage. And one of the things I imagine is David as a shepherd lad, we know that he was out many time, and he was out there and he was noticing some things in the sky. And he would notice as he would see the stars and he would see the immense sky, it would cause him to think about his big God. And therefore, when we get to this particular psalm, what David actually does is David acknowledges three attributes of God. And every one of these attributes is important. What are they? First of all, notice, he notices God's omniscience. You see, in other words, God knows him. And God knows him in every way. He's omniscient. Notice in verse number one, David said, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Notice interesting words. He said, "Lord, you've searched me." The word search basically means to have a thorough inspection. It means to dig and to know everything in my background. He said, "You have fully known me, you've searched me, and you have known me. You know everything about me." But what was it specifically that God knew? What David goes on to describe, he said, you knew my actions. Verse number 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. It's a poetic way of saying everything I do. You know every action, whether I'm up, whether I'm down. Not only that, but notice he said, you know my thoughts. Every one of them. He says, thou understandest my thought, notice, afar off. You know, have you ever, you know, been thinking something? God actually knew what you were going to think before you thought it. He knew it when it was afar off. Before it was even formed as a thought in your mind, God knew that you were going to think that. How about this? David said, you also knew my words. Verse number 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Similar to the thoughts, even before it is phrased from your tongue, God knows the words that are going to come out of your mouth. That's how much God knows. One more thing. Notice, he says, you know my future perfectly. Verse number 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Beset basically means to surround. In ancient warfare, one of the ways tactically that they would conquer a city is they would surround the city. What is David saying with this phrase here, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me? He's basically saying, I cannot escape your will. I cannot escape. I'm surrounded by your hand. Your hand is going to touch me. You know, I will tell you that, you know, such knowledge is an amazing thing. As Valerie and I, as we have recently been going through her cancer, her diagnosis, Valerie has been subjected to many a test. And every single one of them for a various purpose, from a various angle, a various means of trying to get a full perspective of where the cancer is or is not. You know, similarly, God doesn't have to use an MRI or a CAT scan or a PET scan. Doesn't have to do blood work. He doesn't have to, do brain scans or anything, you know, that is such like an X-ray. He just simply knows everything about us. And David says, as he concludes this thought about God's omniscience, he says in verse number 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. In other words, it blows my mind. And by the way, it ought to blow your mind as well, just to think, God knows everything about you. He knows everything. Not only that, but David focuses on God's omnipresence. Notice, he says, basically, where can I go that God is not? Where can I go where God is missing? Verse number 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The obvious answer, this is really a rhetorical question, but the obvious answer is nowhere. You see, God is present everywhere and at the same time. That's the definition of omnipresence. He cannot be escaped. God is there, whether it be in heaven, verse number 8, he says, thou art there. Or hell, he says, thou art there. Now you say, wait a second, preacher. I thought I heard that in hell, somebody who's unsaved is separated from God. Yes and no. You see, there's two ways to think about the presence of God in hell. Spatially, there's every single space. God dominates every space, including hell. However, there's an aspect of being unsaved and an aspect of hell where God is separated relationally from every person who does not know him as Savior. Therefore, a person can be in hell. And it'd be very similar to, say, for instance, somebody who was shipwrecked and they're on a life raft, and they could be in the water, so to speak. They can be on that life raft and surrounded by water and yet be thirsty. In the same way, a person can be where God is, but they can still be thirsty for God. They will not have that thirst quenched. That's why one of the characteristics of hell is that never-ending thirst. Now, you need to realize that God is present, and David marvels at that. And he says, listen, I'm just amazed that there's no place where you're not. Now, that is going to come in handy. That's going to be a blessing. Because you and I, as I even said this morning, with the will of God, need to realize that Jesus is on every step of the way. He's with us on the journey. And we need to recognize that. David relishes the fact that God is present. But then notice number 3, he also notices God's omnipotence. You see, God's omnipotence basically talks about his power. He is all powerful. He is almighty. And verses, I love verses 13 through 18, because David reflects on God's greatest demonstrations of what he is able to do. Basically, you and I, these verses oftentimes, you know, we take these verses especially to support life. And God, by the way, before there was a pro-life organization, there was a pro-life God. And God loves life. He creates life. Notice how it's described in these verses. He says in verse number 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That word possessed, it means to take ownership. He says, "And thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Doctors, medical personnel are amazed at the descriptions that are so comprehensive of even describing how a child is protected even while they are in the mother's womb. And notice he says in verse number 14, famous verse, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Have you ever thought about the miracle it is, just simply life? And how that life is designed by God, by a creator, and God created us to sustain in life. And God gives us that very breath, that very life. You know, you take, for instance, you know, just simply the beating heart. The heart will beat. If we were to put a stethoscope, a doctor's stethoscope to your heart, that we would hear it going thump, 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 thump. But I wonder how many of you had to think that in order for it to be. I wonder if anybody here that you have to just literally, every waking minute, you have to say, "Now, heart, go thump, heart beat." You don't have to think about it. You see, God took care of that. Say, for instance, the lungs. The lungs have to breathe. Do you have to order your lungs to breathe? You have to say, "Now, lungs, breathe in. Lungs, exhale, breathe out." No, you don't even have to think about it. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Your lymphatic system didn't have to be told to fight off disease. It does that. Your muscles don't have to be told to exert in order to move something, in order to walk, in order to run. You know, your entire body was made by a designer that is the master designer. And if there's nothing else that can prove God's existence, you do. And you and I need to realize the mighty God that we serve. Now, that gets us to this verse where we notice here that David finishes by praying a prayer. And the prayer is actually very profound. What is this? When he says, "Search me, O God." Basically, by the way, it is actually a fivefold prayer. But we will use the first phrase here as our catchphrase. There are five prayers. Basically, he says, "Search me." He says, "Know my heart." He says, "Try me." He says, "Know my thoughts." And then, "Lead me." But that first phrase captures it all. "Search me, O God." What is that a prayer for? You realize that that is actually not a prayer for God to know him, because he began the very first point, he said, "God, you know everything about me." So it's not a prayer for God, "I want you to know me thoroughly. I want you to examine so you can figure out everything about me." No, God already knows that. So what is this actually a prayer of? I want you to notice, and again, I'm going to be brief here tonight, but it's really a point that I want you to catch. Notice this is basically a prayer to reveal our fears. Every single one of us, we have hidden fears. Every single one of us, we have fears that we need God to uncover. In fact, let me elaborate where it says here in verse number 23, if I can just have a little bit of liberty here to add some words that will actually explain it. What David is saying is this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know and reveal my fearful heart." He says, "Try me and know my fearful thoughts." What is it that makes you anxious? What is it that causes you to lay awake at night? What is it that you are worried about right now? What is it that when you go home and when you check out from church and you leave the fellowship of God's people and you leave the preaching, what is it that you're going to take with you that you are afraid of? For some, it might be a relationship that's broken. For others, it might be a debt that you're trying to figure out how to pay. For others, it might be the insecurity and just simply the volatility of the world we live in, maybe a job that's on the edge, or it might even be, again, you know, laying awake at night, as, you know, Kiki was even talking about Toby. He's got to live every single day that he puts on the badge here with the knowledge that there's crime out there. What is it that causes you to be afraid? It might be the fear of losing control of a situation. We're very controlling, and we don't like to give up control. We like to be in the driver's seat. It might be that you're afraid about that. It might be that you're afraid of dying. And even though you know that heaven's your home, you're just not sure that you're secure in the process getting there. Now, let me make a statement, and the statement is this: what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. That's why David said, "Search me." And again, David, by the way, was a man after God's own heart. If David would have to say this, how much more you and I? Listen, you and I, we need to ask God to reveal some potholes. We need to ask God, now, God, listen, I know there's some things, you know, and boy, I just get edgy about this, and I just simply perturbed about this, and this is what sort of sets me off, and now all of a sudden it seems like my whole world is unraveled. Why is it that I become the Chicken Little in my family, and all of a sudden, what is it that I'm afraid of? God revealed that to me. And by the way, God will, if you'll ask Him. You know, I close with this illustration. August the 1st, 2007, seemed like just any other day here in Minnesota. But that was the day that people went to work. There were field trips. There were activities, and people were on the road. Truckers were out there. And everybody was fine until later in the afternoon, all of a sudden, there were several vehicles that were crossing that section of I-35W up here in Minneapolis, when all of a sudden, in the span of just 13 seconds, the bridge crumbled. Later on, after the recovery, everybody's asking the question, when it was revealed that there was weaknesses in the bridge, they were asking the question, wait a second, maybe we got some other bridges that need to be checked. Maybe there are other roads that are dangerous. Maybe that there's other, and you realize, by the way, this is actually a real problem even yet today. I really, you know, have to tell you, I don't think that our government oftentimes serves us well when they do a lot of other things, but they don't do basic things like fixing all of the roads and all of the bridges. Those are things actually they should be doing. But you know what? In the same category, if you can understand how that a defective bridge, and they, by the way, even tell us that even today, I don't want to cause you here too much, you know, alarm as you're going home, but they say that 10% of the bridges still may be in the same category as I-35W was. So you're taking a 1 in 10 chance that you might come across a bad bridge. Now, what am I saying? Compare that to you. And listen, you and I, there may be some defect. There may be some weakness. That there may be something there. And again, wherever your weakness is, that shows where you trust God the least. Therefore, it is a proper prayer, but it's a dangerous prayer, because if you pray this prayer, get ready. God will show you where your weakness lies. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.